family vacation. 1 week or 2 weeks?
We'll miss one weekend.
We'll miss 1 week. He'll tell you about that.
All right. But Steve Maynard will be here bringing the word. So, wow, nice group today. Y'all are so orderly how you make your circle. It's really nice. I wish my kids were like that at school, you know. You know, you're probably thinking, wow, this is not too nice of a summer day. It's kind of gloomy, June gloom. I was just noticing in my hometown in Texas yesterday, it was 87 degrees and it said feels like 102. You ever been anywhere where it's 87 and it feels like 102? That's because it just rained 13 inches there and everything's completely saturated. And now the water is evaporating and suspended. And it's just this muggy, hot, but there's been good surf. But so when you start to feel like this is kind of gloomy, everybody that I know in Texas right now would love to sit here in this cool air and enjoy this. So just a little perspective on that. So, all right. So last week we started the book of James. Anybody, y'all like that? Something different? Okay. Genesis is awesome. I'm appreciating getting into the New Testament, especially because this book is a no-nonsense book. It's a, you know, where the rubber meets the road kind of book. You know, what does faith look like, right? What does faith look like? And one thing that I was reading yesterday in another intro to the book of James, in my old NIV student Bible edition, is that faith is something that's in motion. You know, if you're a cheetah, you're going to run. If you're a real cheetah, you're going to run. I've seen them in Africa. They're really fast, okay? If you're not a real cheetah, then you're going to be really slow, you know? So real faith will have action. It'll have motion. And we'll get more into that later. Now, as we started this book last week, it's written by James, the brother of Jesus, who was a prominent member of the early church in Jerusalem, which was primarily Jews. He was encouraging and exhorting the church to be able to withstand the great persecution that happened after Stephen was stoned, and they are all scattered like buckshot, just right, all scattered, kind of like when the police drive in to the neighborhood and all the guys run, you know, except they're running for a good cause instead of a bad cause. On that note, I'd like to start praying. Pray for today, Lord. I just thank you for your Holy Spirit that opens our minds to understand your word, to illuminate it and to apply it. Help us to see what you have for us in the word today. In Jesus' name, amen. So, in this great persecution, they were being encouraged and exhorted to stand fast, to hold fast to their faith, to not give in when they were having all these things happening around them. And we found out last week that in the middle of all this, that actually if you have the right perspective, there's a great thing about trials. Because if you look at the trial correctly and consider it joy, like look at it and go, okay, well, it doesn't look like joy, doesn't feel like joy, but let's call it joy, right? And by that choice, then you, through endurance, you will develop character as you persevere. And then the word says that we will become complete, lacking nothing. Now, I don't know anybody here that's lacking nothing. If you know who that is, I'd love to hang out with them. But that's what God wants to do in our lives. Isn't that amazing? So that's what we were talking about last week. So today we're continuing in chapter 1. And I kind of wanted to get through a whole chapter, but it's not like that in the book of James. You know, 4 or 5 verses and you got a message. It's so deep. So today we're going to go all the way to verse 18, starting with verse 12. And we're going to elaborate more on this subject, and we're going to look more especially at temptation. And we'll find that temptation in itself is a trial, right? Temptation itself is a trial. And because we're often tempted to do the opposite of what God wants us to do because we want to take a shortcut. You know, the Bible way is not always the easy way, but it's the right way. And consequently, we commit sin, right? So let's turn to the book of James right now, chapter 1, verse 12, and read the first half of verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trial. Okay, so that's about as far as I got yesterday for a little while. Here the word blessed can be translated happy, right? Who wants to be happy? Happy, 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 right? Okay. Well, James is using the same language here that is used in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5. In verses 3 through 12, blessed are the pure in heart, blessed are those who are persecuted, blessed are those who are peacemakers, etc., right? And he's saying that if you will be blessed, you will be happy if you persevere. Last week we found out that you will develop endurance and you will be complete, lacking nothing. Well, one of those things you will not lack is happiness. And who doesn't want to be happy, right? That's a word that's thrown around and used rather loosely in our culture. You know, what does it mean to be happy? Well, the Bible says happy is when you go through hard times, and that's my first point here. You will be happy that you have done well in hard times. When you go through a hard time and you come out on the other end relatively unscathed, having not sinned, having not leaned on your own understanding and done it your own way, you feel happy. Wow, I'm so glad that I didn't blow it. I'm so glad I made it through that without making some bad choices. And, you know, this is not a spiritual thing, but it had a spiritual component. My son Daniel went to the Grand Canyon last year and decided to do a rim-to-rim-to-rim walk. And he could tell the story better than I, but I'll give you the cliff notes because it was a true trial. Because they came to the north end of the north rim and camped out before they were going to do the hike the next day. What? Right. So they're sitting there and getting ready. They're putting their tent up, and they pull out the rain fly, and they look at the rain fly, and it's like 2x2, and it's like it was a poncho or something, you know, something really small, not the rain fly, right? So that was the first mistake. So they put that on the top of the tent and kind of tied it down. And they thought, well, we probably won't need it anyway, but there were some clouds in the area. And as they're fixing dinner, they see this cloud move around, and all of a sudden there's this huge bolt of lightning and this almost simultaneous thunder. And then it started hailing and snow, kind of a mixture of hail and snow, and instantly filled up their pots. You know, so their dinner became full of snow, and it was just unbelievable, you know, the beginning, and they haven't even got to the Grand Canyon yet. So they made it through that, and Daniel videoed it and made the best of it as they're all dancing around in the snow. And then that night they went to sleep, and they woke up at about midnight or 1 in the morning, because that rain fly wasn't a rain fly, water had leaked into the tent, and it was below freezing, and their sleeping bags and their pillows had ice across it. So their inside of the tent was iced over. And rather than lay there and get hypothermia, they decided to just get up at 2 and start their hike. So he has this on video, and they put on their headlamps and head off into the forest at 2 in the morning. You know, it was about 20 degrees, 25, right? 15 degrees, right? 15 degrees after a nice sleep on an ice-covered pillow, you know, for about 2 hours. They went and hiked from the rim down to the bottom and up to the other side and made it. And he said it was incredible, you know, just going down through all those different levels and different temperatures from 15 at the top to the bottom in the 80s. And then back up again, and it was snowing on the other rim when they got to the south rim. Then they spent the night, woke up the next morning, and their legs felt like unusable, basically, right? But Daniel decided he didn't want to pay for the tram that takes you all the way back around for an hour, and he hiked back rim to rim the next day. And he said it wasn't so bad going down, but when they climbed up the other side, that's when they started burning. And his friend's knees were completely out, and actually was considering calling for a rescue helicopter because it was just bone to bone every step. He was just excruciating pain. And Daniel at that point realized why you have 5-hour energy packets. And so they started cranking these 5-hour energy packets, and then on the video you see them getting really giddy and kind of goofy. It's like, woo, this is fun, you know, as they're more awake than their body is and kind of walking numbly up this path. And then when they got to the top, they were like this, you know, I was trying to get to the car. But they made it through this amazing self-inflicted trial. But on the other end, my point is, Daniel felt pretty good about having survived that, right? by not giving in, not complaining, you know, not raising the white flag and laying down and calling for emergency helicopter. So if you want to know more about the rim to rim walk, you can talk to my son Daniel after the service. So, but let's read on. That's just the first part of verse 12. The second part says, it says, blessed is man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Now, the word approved here means tested. Once you've been tested. And I spent a lot of time stewing over this yesterday, meditating on it. Almost all the way up till Matt Kemp hit that grand slam, which was awesome. Pinch hit grand slam. But I was thinking, you know, when we're tested, then we show that we really believe by how we respond, right? When we're tested, when our faith is tested, it shows us what we really believe by how we respond to that situation. I went to get my car stereo fixed because I couldn't hear AM on my car, and I thought, that's not good. I can't hear the Dodgers, you know, it's really important, or other stations. And when I was in there, I started talking to an atheist, an atheist Jewish guy, and we had this, we played ping pong inside the stereo shop back and forth of his opposition, and I would overcome his opposition. He'd make another opposition to my faith, and I would overcome that. And finally, I realized, you know what? He wasn't going to change his mind. And the reason was because he could not reconcile the idea of evil in the world, like child molesters and things like that, that are actually able to occur in God's world. He just couldn't reconcile that. And he had just made a decision he was not going to believe, no matter what I said. And so that was how he responded as a growing up as a Jewish boy here in LA. I'm sure that he knew about God, right? And but he has made a decision to walk away from his faith, even being a Jew, because of his response to the things in the world that he didn't understand. And I started thinking about, what about us that are believers? How do we respond to hardship in our life? That's going to test our faith. You know, I think about the Swiggums when they lost their son Daniel. Incredibly difficult for them. You know, he was one of the leading guys in the youth group at the Bridge, was bringing guys to church all the time and just full of life, and had an accident on his motorcycle and was killed. And it sent, you know, they've weathered it, and Stuart's doing okay, and so is his wife, you know, Daniel's mother, Marion. But it took a while for them to work through that when your faith is tested by things that just don't make sense, right? And Tran has, Edwards, who comes to our service, has an incredible testimony about when her son, who was a doctor and just starting his practice, was helping somebody fix their tire on the highway, did a U-turn to go get help, and was T-boned and killed instantly. And she thought, God, how could this happen to my son? He had was down in San Juan Capistrano, had like 150 paid clients and doing great and finished medical school, a whole life ahead of him. And she just went into a tailspin for like a year. It's an incredible testimony, and she would love to give it if I gave her the opportunity. And she was really questioned God and doubted and had all those emotions. You know, what do you do? And she said after a year, she opened up the Bible to a verse. Just, you know, people call it Bible roulette. Like, you open it up. You got to be careful because it could say, and then Judas hung himself, right? You don't want to open up to that one. No, but seriously, she opened it up to Isaiah 57:2. Of all the verses in the whole Bible, Isaiah 57:2 says, we wonder, we ponder why the righteous die young. Could it be that they're spared from future evil? And she just went, oh, and just melted her heart. As a result, because of her son's faith, because of his desire to help people, she did ministry to Vietnam for the next 20 years. faithfully every year taking teams into Vietnam because of her son, because of his faith, because of his dreams. Ask her about it. She would love to tell you. She's not here today. And her husband has cancer now, Jim. New trial. He's been through four wars. Well, let's think about that. World War II, Korea, Vietnam, and then the Gulf War? Four wars. He's made it through all those, and now he's battling cancer. Trials come. How are we going to respond to that with our faith? How are we going to respond? And other people in our congregation have cancer as well. Lord, are we going to shake our fists like Brad Pitt in Legends of the Fall? Remember that movie? Gnarly movie. Shakes his fist at God, and then all of a sudden everybody in his life starts falling. It starts falling apart as he curses God. His response brought nothing but trouble into his life. After I saw that movie, I was a missionary in Hawaii, and I had the privilege of standing at Waikiki with huge loudspeakers and preaching that message to all those hotels. And I don't know who heard it that day, but it's like, wow, Martha, I don't remember this was on the brochure, you know? What is this guy doing? Anyway, but the point is, how are we going to respond when our faith is tested, right? Are we going to be approved? I remember my friend David Sitton, who I've been talking about in Papua New Guinea. He had given his life to Jesus, went to Papua New Guinea in the 70s with his surfboard and a Bible, and he got blackwater malaria, blackwater fever, and he's laying on a mountaintop in New Guinea, dying, shivering with the shakes, and this village had totally just shunned him and left him to die. He's by himself, laying there in a hut, just having hallucinations and shaking and fever. And God sent a little boy from that village who snuck food over to him. And still, he needed medical attention. So he went out, you know, I don't know if you've ever been sick in the tropics, but you're dizzy and you can hardly see. It's like, oh, it was just a nightmare. And he made an SOS on top of the hillside. And then a helicopter that day, or it was an airplane, I think it was an airplane, that day, took a different route because of storms and went over the SOS and saw it and was able to get him flying back to Dallas to the tropical disease clinic and save his life. So when you're laying there and you're in a hut and you're thinking, Jesus, I gave you my life. Is this what I get? I'm laying here dying and shivering and having hallucinations. I'm starving. But he held on to his faith and continued for the next 15, 20 years planting churches. He's planted 34 churches over there. He's also from South Texas, where it's 87 and feels like 102. So he was kind of prepared for that life in advance. When I went over there with him, he wore blue jeans and tennis shoes, a t-shirt and a tennis hat. And he wore that every day, no matter what, no matter how hot it was. And he survives. So when our faith has been tested in hard times and it proves genuine, God says He will give you the crown of life. And this is what I was thinking really hard about yesterday. It's promised to those who love Him. If you love Him, then your faith is going to be grounded, right? It's because of His love. It says in the Bible, it's His kindness that leads us to repentance, not just because you're going to go to hell if you don't believe. That's not what keeps us in church. That's something that makes me thankful I'm in church. But what drives me, what motivates me is love, right? Because of His mercy, Romans 12, 1 and 2, be a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, because this is your spiritual act of worship. Then you'll be able to test and approve what His will is for your life. It's because of His mercy, because of His love. You'll be motivated by this love to stay close to Him, to stay close to His people. A heart of gratitude because of mercy in your life will make you remain faithful to Him. Genuine faith is always accompanied by love. Genuine faith, not just checking boxes, doing it because I'm supposed to. Genuine faith will always have love. So if you love Him, you will have an easier time in trials, right? Because of His love. Nonetheless, James realizes there will be times that will be stretched to the max, right? He understands that. That's why he put this in here. By the way, when you're in those places, even though I know you love him and he died for you and you understand that, you need to be encouraged right now. You need to be exhorted because you will be tempted to doubt and to fall away. You'll be tempted to sin and do it your own way to take care of the pain, to make you feel better when things go upside down, go sideways or whatever you want to see it, right? So James is giving an incentive for us ahead of time. By the way, it's kind of like, you know, when you go to those sales meetings, the top salesman gets a trip to Hawaii, right? By the way, if you persevere, you get the crown of life. There's an incentive program that God has created. So James is telling the believers they will get the crown of life as a reward if they hold fast. So I started thinking about that. What is the crown of life? And I looked at all these different commentaries, all the different versions in Scripture, meditated on it. And there's different opinions. The way I see it, and this is my temporary conclusion, right? You know what I'm saying? Temporary conclusion. There's some things we just can't be dogmatic about. We'll learn as we go along, right? Is that persevering in trials will make you happy. We learned that. Thus giving us abundant life on earth this side of heaven. So in a sense, that's kind of a crown of life in itself. Just having Jesus in our life here. I was telling Matt when we were praying beforehand, I love the two words, quiet assurance. Think about that. Do you have a quiet assurance in your life that everything's going to be okay? Think about that. Quiet assurance. When you have that, that is in essence the crown of life. That's Jesus giving you freedom and contentment and trust and faith and taking away your fear. Now, the crown itself is more representative of victory or royalty, right? So I believe the crown can be eternal life itself, the great prize that awaits us all. We know from Ephesians 2, 8 through 9 and Titus 3, 5 that it's not works that get us into heaven. If you're faithful and you do a bunch of good works when you're being tested, that's not what's going to get you the crown of life in essence, because it's eternal life. That's given to you by faith. The key here is if you hold on to your faith and don't shrink back in your faith, it's your belief that's going to get you the crown of life. Right? Martin Luther struggled with this text in James because it's going to talk about faith without works is dead. But what it's talking about here is it's your faith that brings the rewards, not what you did. What you did just proves that you have faith. How you live shows what you believe. How countries are run around the world is an outpouring of how they believe. The way they run their countries, the way they treat their people, is an extension of their theology. It happens in our own life as well. So it is your faith in hard times that saves you. Also, it is believed that there is a literal crown that is mentioned in Revelations 2:10. For those who are faithful in the end times, there are other crowns mentioned in Scripture, the everlasting crown in 1 Corinthians 9:25, the crown of the soul winner in Philippians 4:1 and 1 Thessalonians 2:19, the crown of righteousness in 2 Timothy 4:8, and the crown of glory in 1 Peter 5:4. Apparently, God will award those who have been faithful at the judgment seat this crown, whatever it looks like or whatever it is. Many believe there is an actual gift, a reward given at the judgment seat. Now remember, for believers, a judgment seat is how well did you do? He's going to give us extras for those that were faithful. In fact, a few of us, not necessarily just this group right here, believers at large, will be ruling and judging the 12 tribes of Israel because they were faithful with what they were given here on earth. If we are faithful with what we've been given here, we will be given much more. In addition to being saved, in addition to having our sins forgiven, in addition to going to heaven, there is an incentives program. Just like they do every year at my school when they try to get all the kids to sell chocolates. They line up all these prizes on the stage and create this crazy chaotic scene of greed. You know, it's like the teachers look at each other like, oh my gosh, I have to take them back to the classroom now, you know. And they're just wound up because they just want the bike and the iPod and, you know, all this stuff. But Jesus has a really wonderful thing planned for us in this regard, because he wants us to be faithful and to bear fruit. He's going to, at the end of this passage, he talks about James wants the believers to be the first fruits of all this wonderful process, coming through trials as gold and showing forth their faith and being the first of many who will be born again. So that leads me to my second point. God wants to reward our faith. It says in 1 Peter 6 through 10, 1 Peter 1, 6 through 10. In this you greatly rejoice, that is, that you're protected by the power of God. In this you greatly rejoice, that is, that you are saved, that you're protected, that you're forgiven. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials. So that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold, which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, you believe in him. You greatly rejoice with joy inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. Isn't that rich? Wow. If that's the only text we had, this first part of 1 Peter, we would be good. So, God wants to reward our faith after we've been tested and prove that our faith is genuine. Now, temptations themselves are types of trials. I mentioned this last week, that the same root word used for trials is also used for temptations here. So right after verse 12, James gives a stern warning about temptation. Let's look at verse 13. See, we made it all the way to verse 13. I was getting really worried last night, you know, running out of time. Verse 12 just had me looking and praying and meditating for so long. Anyway, verse 13 to 16. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil. And he himself does not tempt anyone, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust is conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Wow. Some serious warnings here. It says in verse 13, when you are tempted, not if you are tempted. So we're all included in this discussion. Look at your neighbor and say, that means you. Okay. So, James was preparing the early church for the inevitable. Temptations will come, and they will challenge our faith. Temptations of all kinds. Temptations to do things that make us feel better or get the things we want our way and not God's way. Right? Isn't that what it's all about? Feeling better, getting what we want the way we want to do it instead of God's way. Right? To doubt and disbelieve so we can rationalize our own thoughts and our own actions. That's what people do. That's what sin is. To even blame God for everything going wrong. It's all God's fault. So I'm going to do what I want. Just throw the Bible out. It's not fair, right? You don't know how I feel. We have all kinds of thoughts that we go through that are legitimate, but not necessarily providing the right answer, right? It can have deadly results. It says right there in verse 15, sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. The result of sin, when it is fully carried out, and I read this is a quote, is death in all forms. The idea is that death, in whatever form it exists, is to be traced to sin, and that sin will naturally and regularly produce it. Sin will naturally and regularly produce death. Anyone, and this is a continued quote here from Barnes' commentary, anyone who indulges in a sinful thought or a corrupt desire should reflect that it may end in death. We should stop at that point when we're about to consider a sin. Hey, this could just kill me, right? If not physically, spiritually. Could be a spiritually dead person, the walking dead, right? Anyone should reflect that it may end in death, death temporal and eternal. Its natural tendency will be to produce such a death. This reflection should induce us to check an evil thought or desire at the beginning. Not for one moment should we indulge in it, for soon it may secure the mastery and be beyond our control, and the end may be seen in the grave and the awful world of woe. Woe, right? W-O-E. Maybe that's why they tell the horse, whoa, stop. Danger ahead, right? That's why the Bible is really written for Texans, right? So, that's not true. But that leads me to my third point. Number three, beware of temptations and the consequences they bring. Romans 23:23 says, the wages of sin is death. Galatians 5:19-21, if you'll look there, Galatians 5:19-21. Says, now the deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these, which should set off an alarm in your life. Of which I forewarn you, just as I have forewarned you, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. And I believe that's a whole other discussion about the kingdom of God, but we can have the kingdom of God now in our lives and participate in it, and then we have the eternal kingdom waiting for us. So, you know, I'm just reminded that as I was working on this, just driving through L.A., looking at billboards, watching people, listening to music, listening to stuff on the radio, going to a store and listening to some fake news or real news. What is it? You know, it's like, how do we respond to all this stuff? So many temptations. As I was driving down Melrose coming back from a workshop on Friday, a teacher workshop at LA City College, I saw all these models coming out of this model agency spilling into the street, all decked out and just to the max. And I felt so scared for them as they were just going into LA and disappearing into their cars. Where are they going to go now? What's going to happen to them now? These beautiful young ladies, I was thinking about if it was my daughter coming out of a modeling agency, dressed to the nines, heading off into the Hollywood area by herself. Right? Scary. So a lot of stuff going on out there. Lots of temptations. So, and then from my perspective as a man, as I see them come out, all of a sudden I have, you know, how do I respond to seeing people like that coming out of a store like that? It starts with a thought. Then the thought gives birth to an idea. Like being pregnant, and then over time the idea becomes a plan. And when the plan is finally rolled out, sin gives birth and runs its course. And the devil starts winning, right? And Hollywood and LA is full of stories right now. I used to work at the Hollywood Playhouse years ago, and I saw all kinds of things happening down there in Las Palmas. I was a prop master in a play. You know, people in the parking structure shooting up heroin right there where I was parking. You know, what brought them to that point? I would find needles laying on the ground next to my car when I got off work. Young boys and girls walking around the streets down there that came here hoping to fulfill their dream of being a movie star, and now they're on the streets and they're homeless and who knows doing what to make money. But all starts as a thought. You know, yesterday as I was driving through Westchester, and I was thinking about the heat in Corpus Christi, I was reminded of my friend David Antonetz. And he and my friend, there was four of us, Jim, Johnny, David, and Richard. We were four partners in crime back in the 70s. And we were just typical surfers in South Texas doing whatever we wanted with no boundaries and no rules and just did a lot of crazy, stupid things. And by the grace of God, three out of the four of us, actually, four out of the five of us, David, Johnny, Jim, Richard, and me. So four out of the five of us have all become Christians, independent of each other, which is miraculous if you knew how we were living back then. And but this really started hitting at home as I realized God had me call David yesterday, because he has gone through one of the most difficult trials I've heard of anybody, although I'm not minimizing the trials that you guys are going through or have gone through. Years ago, he was on fire for the Lord and was going to a Presbyterian church and reading the Bible and studying it. And he and his wife were good friends with a pastor and his wife, and they would spend time together, going to their home, eating dinner, going to the movies. And he started slowly realizing how the pastor was going to more and more racy movies, you know, just letting his guard down and the boundaries down. He kind of felt like this red flag with the pastor. And they would go hang out at their house, and they had a hot tub there, and the two couples would do hot tubs together. But, you know, nothing wrong with that, but just fellowshipping. And then one day his wife ran off with that pastor, and the pastor left his family. And we found out later that he had done the same thing in Houston and was a wolf in sheep's clothing, right? Came to Corpus Christi, did the same thing again, took my wife, my friend's wife, Kathy, and I've known them since they were kids. Wonderful, beautiful girl, right? Freaked him out. She ran away to Alaska, right? That's where people go, Alaska. I watched Alaskan Straight Trooper. I saw the whole season. But seriously, so sad. He was completely spun. And his sons, were because they were abandoned by their mother, were also spinning out. You know, one of them was starting to party, getting into trouble and all that stuff. You know, typical surfing, you know, culture in South Texas, not walking with the Lord. The other one wouldn't even talk to his mother and just told her to take a hike, you know, whatever words you want to fill the blank in there. And so she went with this guy and they just lived in Alaska. And so I went and saw David, and he had walked away from the faith, bought himself a beautiful new Camaro and started making good money and was taking care of himself and really excited about making money and his new car and the sound system, you know, just going for the world, because he just couldn't believe that God allowed that to happen in his life. Couldn't believe it. He was not passing the test, but it was really hard. I mean, raise your hand if you know what I'm talking. I mean, can you imagine? Seriously. So I've been praying for him for years. This has been years, like 15 years. Since my dad's birthday when he was 80, whatever, in Texas, whenever, that was a long time ago. 15 years. So I called him yesterday. And I talked to him, and I should have some tissues in my pocket before I start this part. Oh, my gosh. He said he married a woman whose husband died, and she equally was shaken because she lost her husband, and she's a believer. So she meets David in that state of unbelief, and he was praying for a Christian wife because he knew he needed one, even though he wasn't believing. Right? So he married Carolyn, and since then, because of her faith, he's been drawn back into the fold. And he said that he was able to talk to his wife, Kathy, and she asked for forgiveness. In the meantime, she gets ovarian cancer. So for 6 years, she's dying of cancer in Alaska, feeling like God is punishing her. I'll let God say why. You know what I'm saying? Who knows what causes cancer? Stress, genetics, judgment. I don't know. I'm not going to make that call. But she felt punished by God, and she was totally contrite. And her boys, one of them would go up and visit her every 3 months. The other one wouldn't talk to her. But at the very end, on her deathbed, both boys, both boys were able to go there and get right with Mom. So, to get right with Mom. So, no guilt harbored. Everybody set free. And then David was able to forgive her. And he told me yesterday that by the grace of God, she went to heaven too. Because he knows that no sin is big enough to keep us from heaven. Did she completely create a train wreck? Yes. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. But she understood that in the end, right? She had that temptation in the beginning. Why don't I just run away with this guy? He's really nice and really great, and he shows he cares for me and all those things that a woman's looking for. And she probably showed respect to him that he wasn't getting at home. You know how that goes, love and respect. So that little temptation grew, and she ran away. It gave birth and created this train wreck. All these lives affected. All the people, and then in the end, finally, because of his love, they came back to God. In the end, after all that mess, they came back to God. And now his son Michael has a fiance, and he's excited, and he sees God working in his boys' lives, and he's believing that slowly they're both going to come back to the Lord too, because they saw the grace of God and the forgiveness demonstrated by their parents. So I was just so thankful yesterday for my friend David that he's back with the Lord. So we have to be aware of temptations and the consequences they bring. But isn't that good news in the end of the story? Isn't that what it's all about, really? Because we all have our own stories of doubt and sin and temptation and momentary falling away or long periods of falling away. And God is always right there to say, come on back, like the prodigal son. Come on back. In fact, he'll see you way off and run to meet you and give you a big hug and say, it's okay, I forgive you, welcome back. I'll pick up the pieces with you like the song that we sang. Humpty Dumpty fell, and all the king's horses and all the king's men could have put them back together again, but God can, right? God can do that. The grace of God is enough to cover all of our sins. So even though my friends have had a hellish ride, God is still at work in the midst of it. It never stops. All you have to do is repent, change your mind, and line it back up with God's thoughts, His ways, His love. Ask Him, and He will help you to overcome the temptations in your life and remain faithful. So that moves me to point number 4. Ask God to help you through temptations. 1 Corinthians 10:13 is an awesome verse, and it will work if we apply it. No temptation has overtaken you, but such is common to man. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to endure it. There's the answer. 1 Corinthians 10:13. God allows afflictions in our life, but He does not tempt us. The afflictions are often a good thing. They can get our attention and actually draw us closer to God and strengthen our faith. Remember, there's no atheist in a foxhole. When it's incoming, right? you start praying. So on the tail end of this discussion about trials, James has written an interesting verse. Look at verses 17 and 18. It says, "Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures." Everything from God is good. Right? So what God allows in our life is used for our good. Even the apparent bad things that God is allowing to happen in our lives, God is using. He makes it good. Remember Romans 8, 28 to 29, we looked at it last week. He works all things for the good for those who love him and are predestined and called to be his sons. And he uses those things to transform us into the likeness of his son. He's using these things. He's making us more like him. So that leads me to my last point. God works through all things for our good. Even that horrendous thing that my friend David went through, in the end, he's going to have a deeper relationship with the Lord, I believe. It wasn't his fault. You know, he realizes that. And like James wanted his church to come through their trials as first fruits among God's creatures, who would be the first and many to be born again, we too are exhorted to hold fast to our faith. So where are you today? What trials are you going through? Why don't we take, we haven't done this in a few weeks, about 2 minutes, 3 minutes, and just talk to your neighbor. If you want to open up about something, you can. If not, that's all right. But something difficult in your life or a friend's life, y'all talk about that, and then we can pray for that before we have the worship team come up. So just take a couple of minutes and talk to your neighbor about something that's hard in your life or someone that you know that's going through a hard time, temptations. Just talk about whatever God's showing you.